Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Let's read verse 8 through 12 for sake of time. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let the church say amen. Our Father, may yours be the only smile I want to see. May you be the healing, washing over me with your arms of mercy and your peace surrounding me. May it only be you that I cling to. As your vessel today, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit? Help me to preach with us, saith the Lord. And may you be lifted up and magnified. If somebody in the building doesn't know Jesus as Savior, help that person to realize that there is salvation in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Amen. Save that one today for all of those who know you. May we be drawn closer to you. And may the word of God be the catalyst through which that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As we dove last week into Psalm 5, we discovered that this is a psalm written by David. David often found himself motivated to live for the Lord because there were a lot of people looking up to him. But in this passage of scripture, he did not choose to highlight those who admired him. He chose to highlight those who antagonized him. He was surrounded by enemies. They hated him. They wanted to destroy him. They gnashed upon him. They ran him down. They criticized his walk with the Lord. And they were doing everything they could to see him fail. They took a front row seat to where David was living, not to root him on, but to watch him fall. So David said in Psalm 5, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness." Look here just a moment. David understood that if ever a time he needed the leadership of God, it was when he was surrounded by enemies. Somebody say amen. He knew that they wanted him to fail. He knew that they wanted him to falter. They were watching his every step, seeking for him to miss one. They were watching his every word, seeking for him to contradict himself. They wanted him to prove that God wasn't real. They wanted him to show them that he wasn't legitimate. And they wanted David to fail. And David looked up at God and said, "God, if it was ever a time I needed your leadership, I needed your guidance, I needed your direction." Listen to me, beloved. If ever there was a time when our judgment seems to be jaded, it's when we're under attack. We seem to lose judgment. We seem to lack discernment. We seem to make wrong decisions when we get in panic mode. Somebody say amen. When things are calm, it seems like we have much better pace. We have much better stability. Our mind is able to work more clearly, and we're able to negotiate those decisions in our mind. But when bullets are flying from everywhere and we feel like we're under attack, oftentimes we panic, we rush, we make rash decisions, we forget our judgment. So David said, "God, I'm not sure enough in myself to trust my own decisions. God, I'm afraid. God, I'm weary. God, my judgment is unclear." But he recognized that regardless of how jaded his judgment was, there was somebody who still knew what he was doing. There was somebody whose judgment was still clear. And he said, "God, not my mind, not my will, not my preferences, not my judgment, not my own decisions, but lead me, oh God, according according to thy righteousness. My, 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 my. Help me in my most critical moment to live according to your mind. Oh God, he said, lead me in righteousness. Come on now, listen to me. I found out that a lot of people stop doing right when they're under attack. A lot of people stop doing right when they're in adversity. A lot of people stop doing right when they are the target of antagonism. But I want to tell you, David, beg God. I will tell you with every fiber of his being, from the crown of his head, I believe, to the sole of his feet, he was begging God in Psalm 5, that last phrase in verse 8, make thy way straight before my face. The arrows are flying. The enemies are attacking. They're licking their lips. They've got their utensils in their hand. They're ready to destroy me. But God, you take your unseen hand. You take your unchangeable character. You take your unshakable mind. You take your infallible will and you drop it in a very straight, clear, unambiguous way right before my face. So even though they want me to fail, I will not fail because you are a faithful God. Make thy way straight. I won't tell you, if ever a day the people of God were under attack, it's this day. If ever a day the people of God were enduring adversity, it's this day. If ever living right sets you as a target for antagonism, it is this day. Somebody help me preach. You go live for God on your job. See, don't you have some enemies? You have a marriage that wants to live for God. See, don't you amass some haters? You decide as a young person, you're going to stay pure and live the word way and not the worldly way. See, don't you have some haters? But I'm glad on the authority of the word of God, even though the world's gotten crazy, the flesh is still wicked and the devil's still a liar, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've got a God who never fails. I've got a God who never slumbers. I've got a God who, I need somebody to help me preach. I've got a God who can make his way straight before my face, right where I can see it. And so last week we looked at his desperate plea. His conversant solicitation was, God, I need attendance. I need attention. I need an audience. His committed supplication through prayer was a personal talk. God, you ain't gonna hear somebody else's voice for me. You're gonna hear my voice. I'm gonna pray. Amen. You say, Pastor, I'm going through it this week. Did you think about praying? Did you think about the fact that the one who sits high still looks low and he can hear your prayer? Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When your cell phone service runs down and when there are no towers in the area for you to make a regular call, aren't you glad that Jeremiah 33:3 works in every time zone? Aren't you glad that trials can't stop your reception getting to Almighty God? Now we saw his divine persuasion. That's where we finished last week. David said, I'm talking to you about me, but now I'm going to talk to you, God, about you. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. He said, God, I want to know your will. But if I'm going to know your will, your way straight before my face, I must understand that you do not take pleasure in wickedness. Somebody help me preach. I don't care what they're doing on TV. I don't care what they're legislating in Congress. I don't care what's become popular in culture. God still hates sin. Amen. He said God has holy displeasure. God has heavenly disgust. And God has a happening destruction. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Thou wilt, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. You're going to work and they're lying on you. You're going to work and they're trying to destroy you. You're living for God and they're trying to wear you down. You're doing right and they're trying to annihilate you. David said, I've learned some things about God. I don't have to handle them. God will handle them. Now look with me thirdly, if you would, in David's distinct plan. My plea, oh, this is what I need. My persuasion, this is what I believe. My plan, this is what I'm going to do. Now, remember in verses 5 and 6, he talked about what the wicked were doing. And by the way, sometimes we as Christians have to call wickedness out. Some of you didn't hear me because you didn't say nothing. I said sometimes we have to call wickedness out. Sometimes you have to remind the reins of your brains that foolishness is still foolishness. Because if you dial into the rhetoric and the political correctness of society, you'll start excusing sin as a way of life instead of a sin. Somebody say amen. It's not alcoholism, it's drunkenness. Amen. And we've got to get back to the point where we start calling stuff what God calls it. I'm not talking about looking down on people. I'm not talking about condemning people. I'm not talking about trying to demean people. I'm just simply saying there comes a time in our life where right's got to be right and wrong's got to be wrong. Let the church say amen. Now here's why all of them, God, are acting a fool. I need thy way straight before my face. So while they're doing their foolishness, God, let me tell you what I plan to do. Come on now. I like verse 7, but as for me. You know what America needs in 2018? Some but as for me Christians. You know what but as for me means? They doing it, but I'm not. They not doing it, but I will. Everybody else going that way, but I'm going this way. They may have quit, but I'm still doing it. They may have started, but I've still quit. Come on now. They may be social about it, but I'm spiritual about it. Their kids may go, but my kids won't go. Their marriage may do it, but my marriage ain't going to do it. Their church may have it, but this one up in here won't. But as for me, I don't know what the rest of them doing, but let me tell you what I'm doing. He said, as for me. You know where they're going? They're going all them wicked places. You know where they're going? They're going all them worldly places. You know where they're going? They're going all those wayward places. Well, David, where you going? Everybody else clubbing. Everybody else smoking. Everybody else partying. Everybody else compromising. Everybody else jamming. And everybody else cutting foolishness. Everybody else shacking. And everybody else drugging. And everybody else doing that. Not everybody else gossiping. Everybody else watering down the truth. Everybody else stepping away from New Testament Christianity. So, David, where you going? I'll tell you verse 7. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies. That house there refers to temple. At the time of David's writing, the temple wasn't even built. It was the tabernacle. But without a doubt, David's reference to the house of God was a reference to the Holy of Holies. It was a reference not just to a room, but it was a reference to the very presence of God. When the world's going the wrong direction, David said, I'll tell you where I'm going. I'm going into the presence of God. I ain't asking if you've been at church lately. I'm asking if you've been in his presence. A whole lot of folk go to church and live like the devil. Amen. I want Crossroads Baptist Church to be full every Sunday, but not full of people that aren't serious. I'm talking about somebody that knows how to find the presence of God. Notice if you're taking notes, he says his distinct plan. Notice the approached presence of God. As for me, I will come. Amen. Into thy house. Aren't you glad that in between Sundays and Wednesdays, you can still get to the presence of God? Aren't you glad that even if the preacher's not in the pulpit, you can still get to the presence of God? Aren't you glad you don't have to wait till a sermon to get to the presence of God? Aren't you glad you don't have to go to a pope or priest to get to the presence of God? If you want to be in his presence, just come into his presence. The approached presence. Oh, don't miss this. The abundant provisions. In the multitude of thy mercy. His presence is a holy presence. I need more than 7 of you there. His presence is a holy presence. I mean, there's no shadow of turning in him. There's no variableness in him. There's no sin in him. There's no vileness in him. There's no impurity in him. There's no start and stop in him. There's no change in him. Come on now. I mean, he's not just a good God. He's a great God. He's not just a great God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a pure God. Wait a minute now. You say, Pastor, I know all these things. Yeah, but while I'm talking about him, I'm kind of reminded about me. I'm impure. I'm unholy. I'm not right. I am flesh. I fail. Listen to me. I don't know about you. I fail. I falter. I mess up. And if you do, say amen. We find ourselves, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I seem to keep doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. I don't know about you. Every day I finish my day having realized I did something I shouldn't have done. I didn't do something I should have done. And I tell you, failure. I find myself inadequate. I find myself failing. And the more I look at God, the less I think of myself. But I'm glad that when I go into his presence, he knows I'm a failure. He knows that I make mistakes. He knows that I mess up. But waiting there to greet me when I get into his presence is his mercy. He doesn't keep me out saying you're not good enough. He said mercy will compensate for your shortcomings. It's not his way of overlooking my sin, but it's his way of providing a provision to accommodate my sin. Can I tell you something? If we had to be perfect every time we pray, none of us would pray. But I'm glad that when I get down on my knees, before I ask him for anything, I can ask him to forgive me. Jeremiah found himself discouraged, depressed, despair, and despondent, destitute, and downtrodden. He was about ready to give up in Lamentations chapter 3. He had the taste of wormwood and gall, bitterness in his mouth, because the more he lived for God, the less people seemed to like him. He was about to fall over the cliff in depression, but he said in Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There's mercy waiting for you. Amen. If you're not going to his presence, don't be using that excuse. I couldn't get in. I don't have a membership. I didn't have a friend that would let me in on his membership. Let me tell you something. I don't care how sorry you are. I don't care how slothful you are. I don't care how stubborn you are. I don't care how sinful you are. I don't care how stiff-necked you are. If you go into his presence in sincerity, there will be abundant mercy to meet you there. Amen, Pastor. The approached presence, the abundant provisions, the awe-struck perspective in thy fear. Whew. See, when I get there, fear comes over me. The word fear is not the way we use it colloquially. The word fear in the Bible speaks of a reverential awe of God. It's another word for amazement, astonishment, fascination. Could I shorten it? It's another word for wow. He said, although you've got mercy for me, and that gives me access into your presence, I want to make sure that I don't take advantage of your mercy by downgrading your glory. Amen. Some of you miss that. See, sometimes because God is so merciful to us and he doesn't do to us what we deserve, we start approaching him any kind of way. And instead of being Jehovah, he becomes the man upstairs. And instead of being God, he becomes the big daddy upstairs. And instead of being our master, he becomes a shout out when we win an award, a quick little five words when we need to bless our food, a quick little promise person when we want to make a New Year's resolution. No, David said, when I come into that presence, I'm going to come into that presence with fear, understanding that you're not just anybody. You're not a God. You're the God. You're not some God. You're the only God. You're not a used to be God. You're still God. You won't stop being God. You'll always be God. The awestruck perspective. Notice the absolute praise. In thy fear will I worship. Amen. Don't forget the context. He's under attack. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Because some of you have taken a time out of your worship because you think you deserve one because you're under attack. Worship doesn't go time out during attack. Instead of going timed out, it should be turned up. You think you're going to make it out of this attack? You think you're going to be delivered from the clutches of the enemy? What do you do? Well, I'm going through attack. I'll skip church. I'm going through attack. I'll stop reading my Bible. I had a long day, so I really can't. That choir's good, but I can't smile. If you knew what I went through this week, you'd know why I had this sour face. No, let me tell you something. If you knew where God was taking you to, you'd worship even in your attack. Don't worship when you get out. Worship while you're still in. Amen. He said, I will worship. Why don't we say that together? I will worship. Come on now. I will worship. When you're broke, I will worship. When you're under attack, I will worship. When you're frustrated, I will worship. When you're lied on, I will worship. When nobody understands you, I will worship. When you're tired, I will worship. When you're confused, I will worship. Worship is not circumstantial based on what's going on. Worship is convictional based on who I'm worshiping. And I want you to take these notes in his absolute praise. There's an indicated determination, I will. But there's also an imperative direction toward thy holy temple. Amen. The determination is I will. The direction is toward the holy temple. And I won't tell you, it wasn't just the way his body was facing. Come on. It was the way his focus was. His mind was. His intentions were. He said, I'm going to worship. But I ain't gonna worship looking down. I ain't gonna worship looking around. I ain't gonna worship looking back. I'm gonna worship looking toward that holy temple. Why? Because that's where God is. Amen. When you come up in here and worship in church, don't be worshiping to the crowd. Don't be worshiping to your applauders. Don't be worshiping the people you won't think, want you to make them think you sound good, you look good. No, 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 no. When you worship, worship toward that holy temple. When you wake up in the morning and you give God praise, praise with an upward look. Amen. Knowing that he is not pulled down and oppressed by what's happening in our world. Amen. God's not contingent upon CNN, Fox News, or MSNBC. God's not worried about the empires and the world rulers and the dictators in society. God's not worried about nuclear disaster and what happens at the summit when there was no kings, no rulers, and no kingdom. God was there. I will worship. Notice number four, if you would. His definite persecutors. His definite persecutors. He begins to describe, if you would, their lacking character. They don't have any character. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. They have faithless mouths. You can't trust anything they say. You know anybody like that? You can't trust anything they say. And they become your persecutors. They not only have faithless mouths, they have faulty motives. Their inward part is wickedness. They don't just slip up. They got wicked hearts. They don't oops wrong. They do wrong on purpose. Amen. He said, these are the people that surround me. Amen. Their faithless mouths, their faulty motives. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I have their fumy makeup. What do you mean fumy? I mean open sepulchers stink. It's the reeking smell of a corpse. And he says, there are people that surround me as my attackers. And he said, their mouths stink. And then if that doesn't take the cake, they have flattering mannerisms. They kiss up like they like me, but they don't. They smile in your face and stab you in your back. Wait a minute now. You're not missing what David's saying. He said, when I know that they're not real, if ever I needed you, God, it's now, so that when they're fake, I continue to be real. Amen. The last thing you want to do with a hypocrite is join his hypocrisy. Come on. Now think about this. Think about this. Here's what we do. We get under attack. People become hateful. And to combat their hatefulness, we respond in kind. Somebody says something you don't like, you say something to them they don't like. Somebody does you wrong, you find out how you can do them wronger. You say, Pastor, that's not a word, but I used it for emphasis to establish my context. Wronger. This is where we are. You know why? Because when we get into our feelings, sometimes you got to speak where people understand. Let me give you another. When you start feeling some type of way, you know what I'm saying? Y'all know them phrases, you're feeling some type of way. we turn God off. And David says, it's not the time to turn God off. It's when I need God more on than ever before. Now, before I take something back, I'm going to regret. Before I become revengeful in a way I'm going to regret. Listen to me. They're wicked. They have nothing at stake. I'm a child of God. I have everything at stake. These are his definite, or if you would, his described persecutors. But then notice not only their lacking character, notice his longing cry. Destroy thou them. He said, God, I want some sovereign dealing with them. God, you handle them. Handle my haters. Some of you don't have time to serve God because you're too busy trying to chase haters. Where were you? I didn't make it. Somebody got on my nerves and I was too busy arguing with them. You shouldn't have been arguing with them. You should have come and worship God. Let God deal with them. Destroy thou them, oh God. He says, I'm asking for sovereign dealings. Then he said, I'm asking for self-destruction. Let them fall by their own counsels. God, don't have me wasting time trying to make them fall. God, let them trip up on their own stuff. You know what you'll find out? If a liar lying lie long enough, a liar will forget his own lies and get trapped up in a lie he told himself. He said, God, I want a supreme discharge on them. Cast them out of the multitude. Get them away from me. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. Remind them that you never get away with sin. Why? Because they engage in shameful disobedience, for they have rebelled against thee. In other words, he said, God, by the way, this is where David was. It felt like at times people were doing wrong and getting away with it. And so here's what he's saying. God, remind them that they don't get away with it. Now let me give you the last point. We're finished. He had a desperate plea, a divine persuasion, a distinct plan. He had definite persecutors, and he closed, if you would, this text with a detailed petition. Do you see the ebb and flow? Do you see the contrast here? Here's what I need. Here's what I believe. Here's what they do, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's how they live, and here's what I'm asking you to do to them because of the way they live. But watch this now. He says, God, while you're dealing with people who live wrong, I've also got a petition for you as to how you're going to deal with people who live right. Because I talk to more Christians. Here's where they are at this stage in their Christian life. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Because the onslaught of attacks sometimes drown out the true value in living for God. There's some people on July 22nd, 2018, who are not living for God simply because they tuned more into their enemies than they did their God. So his detailed petition, here it is, begins with a sincere request. His sincere request is concerning, if you would, consecrated people. Notice how he describes the people in verse number 11. They put their trust in thee. Notice what else he says in verse 11. You defend them. Know what else he says in verse number 11. Notice. They love thy name. Anybody listening? He said, God, for everybody that has dependent conviction about you, they trust you. That has defended character by you, you defend them. That has devoted compulsion to you, they love you. In other words, God, I'm convinced that serving you really matters. I'm hammering down on this because I'm talking to more Christians who are tapping out. They're bailing out. They think it makes more sense to live for the devil. They're tired of fighting. They're tired of pressing on. Marriage is too hard. Raising kids are too hard. New Testament Christianity is too hard. Modesty is too hard. Purity is too hard. Holiness is too hard. David said, I'm going to take some time to highlight consecrated people, dependent convictions, defended character, and devoted compulsions. He said, God, those are the consecrated people. But then he says, God, here's my consequential pleasure. Here's what I'm asking to make the consequence for those that live for God. Number one, give them a joyful shout. Now look at that verse. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. He said, let that marriage determine to live right. Let that young person determine to stay pure. Let that financially struggled person determine to keep tithing. Let that Christian in the 21st century determine to keep living for God. Help them to realize their haters may be trying to destroy them, but their God will give them a shout for joy. Amen. A joyful shout and a joyous sentiment. Let them be joyful in thee. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I heard it by exhortation as a kid. I have learned it by experience as a grown man. Amen. See, when you're younger, you get to watching them people shout for joy, you think they're crazy. You get to watching them testifiers and you think they're redundant. Come on. You get to watch them old saints of God and you think that age is caught up with them and they're losing their mind. And there she goes again and there he goes again and there they're saying it again and you watch those tears fall down. And I used to say, she's going to cry again. She's going to cry again. And then after she starts crying, she's going to tell us she's not crying because she's sad. There she goes again. And I used to listen to my mama when she was having cancer. God is so good. God is so good. I thought maybe she was just trying to pump herself up. Maybe she was just quoting a little cliche to try to psych herself up. They came to the hospital as they would with the clergy and they told him, ma'am, you're going through cancer. Sometimes you're going to feel like you should cuss. Just go ahead and cuss. After all, you deserve that right because you're going through cancer. She told them they were crazy. Instead of cussing, she rejoiced in the Lord. I used to listen to these saints of God get up and praise the Lord and wave their hand and say how good God was. And sometimes you watch them shout and you think they're crazy. They stand up again like Sister Dawkins just did a little bit ago and you think something's wrong with them. Used to listen to Sister Forsyth stand up, do the right thing, do the right thing. 30 years later, she's still saying do the right thing. But I found out after I started serving God, they weren't faking. They weren't putting on. They weren't showing off. I'm telling you, I've learned enough about God to know that he is good. He is gracious. He is powerful. He is loving. My mother-in-law is laying on a bed today fighting for her life. But I woke up this morning with a shout inside of me because God is still good. That's why my wife can stand up there and sing. It counts. Serving God counts. He's not left you out there with nothing. He's not hung you out to dry. He's not thrown you under the bus. Come on now. The attackers are licking their lips. But God said, I give you something to shout about. You can be under attack and still have joy. You can be in the hospital room and still have joy. You can be broke and still have joy. You can be ridiculed and still have joy. You can be lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, buked at, scorned, run down, sure as you're born. But as long as you got King Jesus, you don't need nobody else. Now let me give you this one. Let me give you this one and then I'm going to shut this thing down. His sincere request. Consecrated people with a consequential pleasure. But he closed with a stabilizing reassurance. My petition, he says, is undergirded by this reassurance. thou, Lord, wilt bless. Woo-wee. I'm glad he still blesses. Amen. Amen. Bless is so good, you start putting verses about blessings on your license plates. Huh? Because you want other people to know. He blesses and he addeth no sorrow to it. In other words, you don't have to be ducking and hiding and ashamed of the blessing of God. When you're ducking and hiding and ashamed, you probably got the blessing on your own and you did something wicked to do it. But when God blesses you, don't be tiptoeing through the tulips, lollygagging through the lilies, and patty caking your way through the petunias. Hold your head up, your chest out, and know that if God bless me, I'm not ashamed of it. The extended blessings of God. Don't miss this. Not only did he say, I'm reassured about extended blessings, but I'm also reassured about eligible behavior. Thou, Lord, wilt bless. Next two words, verse 12. Who? Who? Now, we talk about grace, okay? When we talk about we're saved by grace, that's unmerited favor, right? In other words, God is giving us something we don't deserve. But the favor that David's talking about in Psalm 5 is not God saying, I'm about to drop something on you regardless of how you are. It's God saying, I'm going to bless you because of how you are. In other words, thou wilt bless. Somebody say amen. The righteous. So before you go claiming extended blessings, amen, you must conduct eligible behavior. So if you feel like you've been on the outside of God's blessings, you're probably not on the inside of Christian behavior. I wish God blessed my marriage. God wish your marriage would live right. I wish God blessed my job. God wish your performance on the job would be blessed worthy. I wish God would bless my kids. God wishes they had parents that were blessed worthy. You got to be righteous. There's only one kind of behavior that merits God's blessings. That's righteous behavior. In other words, stop asking for blessings while you're living the wrong way. And then the last thing, my soul that just blessed my soul. The extended blessings. The eligible behavior. And then write this down in your notes. The encircling boundary. This verse stood out to me. Psalm, I have these psalms. I read five psalms a day in addition to, you know, a proverb, and three Old Testament passages, three New Testament passages. But when you start preaching through these psalms, stuff you've heard a bunch of times start jumping off the page. This jumped off the page to me while I was studying this. Thou wilt compass him with favor as with a shield. Now, I'm just speaking instinctively. If I'm under attack, and I need God to protect me and put a boundary around me, the first thing that comes to my mind that God would use to put a boundary around me is like a big wall, maybe some strong soldiers, huh? Maybe some flaming swords. I mean, if I'm under attack, you know what I'm thinking? I need God to come with his flexed arm. And I need him to surround me with a barrier and an infrastructure that says to my enemies, you can't penetrate. But David said, guess what God is using to encircle me? Favor. Don't miss it. He said, the reason why my enemies can't hurt me is not because God's blocking them with a wall from me. God is encircling me with blessings from them. Don't miss it. He said, I'll tell you why I'm still serving God, and I'll tell you why I'm not quitting. It ain't just because God sent some big old angel down here to come with some sword and hi-ya-ya-ya and run everybody out of here. And by the way, sometimes when we're in the middle of trials, you know what we think? God, go get them. Sick them, God. Sick them, God. You get them people off of me. You get them people out my mind. You get them people off my phone. You get them people out my face. God said, that's not what you need to be encircled in, because if you're encircled in that, you'll start getting revengeful and you'll start getting angry and you'll start being excited when they go through pain. Instead, I'll tell you, he said, I'll put a better barrier around you. He said, encircled around you are blessings. Pastor, I feel like I'm under attack this morning. What's the best thing I could do to realize that even while I'm under attack, I'm still safe? I'll say, look this way and say, he's blessed me with salvation. He's blessed me with the Holy Ghost. He's blessed me with the Bible. He's blessed me with a good church. He's blessed me with a good family. He's blessed me with kids. He's blessed me with a free country. He's blessed me with the call to preach. He's blessed me with peace. He's blessed me with joy. He's blessed me with contentment. He's blessed me with satisfaction. Blessed me with a healed mom. Blessed me with a daddy. Been saved for 42 years. Everywhere I look, I see the blessings of God. And they compass me. And instead of just serving as a deposit into me, they also serve as a defense for me. You don't need God to run off nobody. You just look around at your blessings. And they're all around you. Amen. Blessing after blessing. We used to sing that at that conference at your church. Blessing after blessing. Keep on following me. Bum, 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 bum. That's what we used to sing. Hey, let me tell you something. Somewhere in the Bible, I hear this same man singing. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. God, you don't give me the scraps when I'm struggling. You fill me up so good, it runs out the saucer, runs out the cup into the saucer. My cup runneth over. David wrote that when he was under attack. But don't forget that last verse. Surely goodness. Somebody say amen. Surely goodness. By the way, when God's got your back, you don't have to chase goodness. Goodness will chase you. They're running me down, God, but everywhere I run, I look behind me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Pew, pew. Bullets everywhere. Pew. Arrows, attacks, weariness, fightings within and without. Feel like I'm about to go under. But I change my focus. And instead of looking at arrows and bullets, I start looking at blessings. And there where I look, I see them. That's why you need to come to church, because church is a good place where you are activated to focus on blessings. If you hang in the dumps all the time, that's all you'll be thinking about. The only thing in my life is just misery and sorrow, because you don't never go nowhere. Go somewhere where God shows up. You quit talking about the dumps if you leave the dumps. Amen. And you find out when you get your head out the dumps, you'll find out above ground, blessings are everywhere. God, my enemies are here. I want to be righteous. So here's what I'm asking. Make thy way straight before my face. And here's the addendum. If you do, if you make it plain, if you make it straight, I'll walk in it. Amen. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being a good God. Now, some people are getting up all over the building that are under attack. Come on, come on. Come on to the altar. You're going through some adversity right now. Come on to the altar. Come on. Mind the Lord. Some of you husbands ought to grab your wives and come on to the altar. and determined by the grace of God. You're going to live for God. It's worth it. It's worth it. Pastor, I know that I'm going to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm going to heaven. Let's mind the Lord. The Lord is at work. He's always at work. But sometimes we won't let him work. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. God bless you. I have Bible reason to prove it. You may put your hand down. Pastor, I'm saved, but I want God to make his way plain before my face. Raise your hand all over the building. God, I need your direction. I need your help. I need your guidance. God bless you. If your hand's up, I hope in just a moment when we stand, you'll join these that are on the altar. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Listen to the question. Listen to the question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go. Thank you, sir. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you to my left. I appreciate your honesty. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Pray for me. Anyone else? Thank you to my left. God bless you. Let's stand together all over the building. Father, would you bless this invitation? Move in our midst. Do like only you can, please, God. In Jesus' name, amen.